All right, if you turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38. And this chapter is more of the story of Jeremiah's suffering for serving God. Now, the Bible speaks about being punished for doing good. If you take it well, then surely God dwells in you. Many times we are punished for doing evil. There's no credit or value in taking that well. We get what we deserve. But if when you are doing good, you suffer for it and you take it well, then that gives some real proof of your Christian experience in your heart and life. So let's get into it. First three verses there. Now, you know, bear with me. These are a lot of names tonight. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shalemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." So these names that I just read to you here, these are the young princes. These are the king's sons and the up-and-comers in the area of Judah. And Jeremiah spoke, saying, "Thus says the Lord." Now, that's a very important point. The Lord said this. I'm always scared to use those words. "Thus says the Lord," because there's such power behind that. Do you get what I mean? When you read those in Scripture, I'm almost taken back. You know, it's the Lord speaking? Oh, okay. He's got my attention. They had a choice, though, when it was said to them, and you tonight have the same choice. You can believe God said it or not. And every man, every woman makes that choice. When we read God's word, we have a choice. We have a sign out front of this church building. I don't know if any of you have mentioned it. It's got big red letters on a white board, and it says, "What if it's true?" What if it's true? What if the Bible's true? They had to ask themselves, what if it is true? They show their answer by their actions, just as we do. Verse 4 says, "Therefore the princes said to the king, 'Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm.' Then Zedekiah the king said, 'Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you.'" Going along with the crowd of public opinion, that's a sign of a weak leader. It's gotten a lot of leaders into trouble, hasn't it, over history? King Darius, I think of, you know, when he made the compromise with those in his courts to make a law that if you didn't bow down and all this sort of thing, he ended up having to be forced to throw Daniel in the lion's den. And then I think of the notorious one, Pilate. He knew Jesus wasn't guilty, but yet he went along with the crowd, crucified Jesus, even though he knew he was an innocent man. Zedekiah, he was a weak and an indecisive leader. You know, Christians are spoken of with a negative tone in our government today. We've even been called extremists and radicals. And we don't have a leadership that will stand up for the truth. I know that's a strong statement, but I just think that we are missing strong leadership in this country. So verse 6 goes on, "So they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." So here the young bucks, I like to call them, the young princes, the young and upcoming king's sons and whatnot, they had no faith in this old prophet Jeremiah. They had no faith in God's word, so they throw Jeremiah into a dungeon. Now, in those days, it wasn't like a prison that we see where there's TV and weight rooms and athletic fields. This was a hole in the ground. This was a hole in the ground that they had dug, and it says that there was mire down there. That was mud. There wasn't anything else. There wasn't a bed. There wasn't a urinal. There wasn't anything. There was no running water unless you had water dripping into there from a spring or something. This place was horrendous. And they had no respect for his age. He was an older man at this point. He had been in ministry close to 40 years, and he began in his late teens, early 20s. He was an older man. And they had no respect. The kings throw him in. This pit was ugly. It probably stank. Jeremiah, he sinks in the mud. And I wonder, what was going through his mind? I tried to put myself in his shoes, his sandals, sitting there in a pit, up to his knees or waist in mud, dark, damp, probably didn't smell very good. He could have very easily asked, "Is this it? Is this what life's all about?" We sang a song tonight. When all the dust clears, what's left? Jeremiah could have been asking those questions. What have I done to deserve what I'm getting, Lord? I choose to believe that he remained steadfast in his faith, though, because we don't see any indication in Scripture that he complained. None. How does a man not complain in those conditions? Well, it's a man that is filled with the Spirit, walking in the truth, knowing that God has led him. God shows himself as a deliverer through the faith of an insignificant man. He brings about a deliverer. It says a eunuch that was from Ethiopia. That's a foreign land. And I'll remind you that a eunuch is a man that was castrated. And the reason that he was castrated was because he served in the woman's area. And he served the king. Here this guy, a foreigner, less than a man as they would look at it, and yet he rose up and he went to the king, and I'm sure that he put his life on the line. He goes to the king and he says, "This man I know to be a godly man." I'm sure he would have known that. He wouldn't have went. He'd watched the ministry of Jeremiah. And so he goes to the king and he says, "Listen, he is going to die there." And because of that, because he was willing to risk his life, he's written in the Bible for all of eternity, for you and I to read about him here tonight. God has rewarded him in heaven now, but he's rewarding him daily as people pore over the scriptures and learn from this eunuch's life. What a wonderful man. He was just a servant with a servant's heart. And you and I, you and me, we can be that too. We can be a servant serving God. It may be in the kitchen of a church. It may be in doing the janitorial. It may be serving those down at the mission, just taking the gospel to somebody under the bridge. It may be going into a prison or a jail. But we can serve God in many ways, and it doesn't have to be known. But we know that God knows. Yeah, that's a servant's heart. What an example to live up under. Verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So the king says, all right, go ahead, take 30 men. I wonder why 30 men? Did it take 30 men to get an old man out of the muck and mire? I get a suspicion, and this is my own opinion, that they thought the young bucks might get wind of this. And the 30 men were to guard over this. It doesn't say that, but why 30 men? But maybe it took a lot of them to get a guy up out of that mud. Maybe it was stuck clear up. You know, I've seen where they've taken horses and they get stuck in mud and they have to get special devices in to get them out. But these were 30 of the king's men. And I asked myself, why did Zedekiah change his mind all of a sudden? It's almost like here this eunuch comes into his presence. He's supposed to be a slave to the king. And he tells him the scenario of Jeremiah, and he immediately changes his mind. Oh, well, go ahead and get 30 men and go rescue him. It's like he's back and forth. Where's this guy coming from? Ebed-Melech, the man, and I say that with great deal of respect, he headed up this great rescue very carefully with a great deal of respect, and he lifts him up out of the muck and mire. And notice the scriptures are very careful in saying they put rags, old rags, under his armpits so that they didn't damage this guy as they pulled him up out of the mire. He lifted him up out of that. And I think about another man that's in the Bible that wallowed in the muck and the mire. I think of the prodigal son. You know, he rejected everything that his father wanted him to do. He disobeyed his father. He disrespected his father. He went off on his own. Give me my money. And he went out and he spent it in wild living. And then when he was in need, scriptures say that when he was in want, found himself the only place to feed himself in a pig's pen. Jesus told this story, the prodigal son, in Luke 15. Saying to the one remaining son, that as the son had gotten his senses, the one that was in the pig pen, and came back to the house, and the father said, let's throw him a big party. And the son that remained faithful got upset with that. And he says in the 32nd verse these words of Luke 15, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I love those words because there are probably 100% of us in this room that at one time we were dead. We were dead and dying in our sin. We were sunk in the mire of life and the world. And someone gave enough care to come along and cast us a rope and lift us up out of the muck. And I'm so glad and thankful for those that are willing to share the gospel. Reach out to one that is hurting, one that would be dying. He was dead. She was dead. But she's alive now. He's alive now. We have hope in Christ. We have hope. And we need to be those that are like an Ebed-Melech, that we're willing to throw somebody a rope. And along with that, just throw them some rags to soften the blow. Verse 14 says, then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So the king, after Jeremiah's rescued, the king says, oh, I've got to have a meeting with you, but I don't want it to be known. We're going to meet in the third entrance, which was a way that in context of this scripture here, it probably means a secret meeting. There was a passage maybe from the king's palace to the temple, and they met in a spare storage room or something. And there in that private place, they had a conversation. The place that was so secret, he didn't want anybody else to hear the conversation. Have you heard anything else from God? He says. I love that. Has God changed his mind from the last time we talked? And Jeremiah asks the king, if I tell you, you're going to kill me. And besides that, you won't listen anyway. What a story of this man's life. I ask myself, and I hope that you would ask yourself this evening, are you in a place? Are you in a place in your walk with God that you would hear God's voice and obey Him? Are you even open to hearing God's voice? And if so, would you obey and listen? Jeremiah, so he goes on there in 16th verse. He says, so Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. It's interesting there. Zedekiah, he says, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls. He's acknowledging the handiwork of God's presence in his life, but yet he doesn't obey God. So Zedekiah, he makes a covenant with Jeremiah not to kill him and to turn him over to those that want to kill him. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender, listen to this carefully, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. You and your whole house will be able to live if you'll just go over and surrender. You could save your entire family, all your wives, all of your children, if you'll surrender to God's will. Wow, that's powerful. And I asked myself, have I got everything surrendered to God? Because when I don't surrender to God, I affect my wife and I affect my family. So in verse 18, but if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul. You know, at this point, Jeremiah was pleading. I can just see him, this older prophet, having gone through all that he's gone through. He's pleading with the king to surrender to God. I've been on my knees at times pleading with the Lord that things would change, that family would turn, that friends would not go in the direction that they're going. Oh, it's so easy to ignore God when things are going well. Oh, it's tough when they start going bad. It's so hard to deal with people that will not listen. I've been in the place of counseling many times where I've saw the people clearly the direction they're going, and I've said, just as clear as a nose on my face, you're going down the wrong path and you need to stop and you need to turn. And yet they don't take that advice. They keep going in that way. The warnings come from God. And God says, I will carry him out. Zedekiah says, oh, but the ones that have defected to the Chaldeans, they'll hurt me. This is an indication that there's some folks that probably were taken in earlier captivity assaults by the Babylonians that hated Zedekiah. Remember, Zedekiah was placed as a king by Babylon. He wasn't a natural ascension to kingship. He was placed there by a foreign country, and so he wasn't real popular. Plus, I think this indicates to us that there are those that obeyed God's will, that there were those that went over to defect, as it says there, to Babylon, obedient to God's word. You see, Jeremiah had proclaimed this message for many years. Zedekiah had been in his position for over 11 years. So the people had heard this message over and over and over. And I believe that many of them did obey. I think of the times that we live as Americans. There's coming a time where I think that we'll have to obey God rather than the government, especially when it comes to God's written word and direction for our life. And so we seek the Lord and we ask him to reveal that direction. Give us discernment as we seek what he'd have us to do. Jeremiah says, obey God and it'll go well with you. Wow, that's a powerful promise, isn't it? But if you refuse... Here's the alternative, verse 21, to surrender. This is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire and they have turned away again. So they surrendered, or so they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause the city to be burned with fire. So not only are you affected by your decisions here, O king Zedekiah, but you're going to affect your wives, you're going to affect your children. So the so-called friends that he had prior that told him, you know, don't believe, all this that Jeremiah is telling you. These things aren't going to come. You know, they led him down the wrong path, and it affects their entire country and his own personal family. And as fathers in our homes, we have an incredible responsibility to obey God. Otherwise, we affect our wives and children. Now, there are consequences for living the right way, and there are consequences for living the wrong way. There are promises to us that are for blessings for living the right way. And at the same, the opposite of that. Then Zedekiah said in verse 24 to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, they come to you and say to you, 'Declare to us now what you have said to the king, also what the king said to you,' do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, 'I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there.'" So the king, he was weak. He was afraid of the younger princes and the advisors. When a king is weak, he's vulnerable. He's vulnerable to the sway of those that do not have God's will in their lives. Have you ever noticed that when there's weak leadership, there's quickly evil deeds that take place? A weak leader is easily swayed into devious or evil things. Sometimes God judges a sinful nation by sending them weak leaders who are hesitant and really flopping back and forth, wavering back and forth, whose leadership, or I should say lack of it, plunges the nation only deeper into trouble. "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." That's what Isaiah said in chapter 3, verse 4. "I will give children to their princes, and babes shall rule over them." You know, the late John F. Kennedy was a very strong leader. He said this. He said, "We the people are the boss. We get the kind of political leadership, be it good or bad, that we demand and deserve." It's true. We have the power to vote in a democracy. And yet, look at the condition we're in tonight. Our government is in default. It's shut down. Why? Because we have weak leadership. Judah wasn't a democracy either. The people didn't vote on their king. It was God who gave them what they deserved. And he goes on in verse 27, "Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken." So at the close of this chapter, Jeremiah, he didn't tell them the whole conversation. They came to him for sure. They wanted to know what took place in this conversation. And he decided to tell them just what they asked and only what they asked. I think that's good advice. You know, we sometimes talk too much, don't we? We say too many things. Somebody will ask us something and I'll divulge the whole thing when I only needed to say half of it, maybe 25% of it. Oh, do we get in trouble with our mouths. This turns out to be the last time that King Zedekiah had any conversation with Jeremiah before the Babylonians came in and took the city. As true, as perfect is God's word, Zedekiah had a chance to obey, but he did not. And so was dealt a very, very severe blow that cost many lives. And we're going to see that cost in the next chapter. Chapter 39. So now in this chapter, it tells the story of what happened when the Babylonians broke in and took the city. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. And when they say penetrated, that means they broke the walls down and they were able to come in. So after a year and a half of besiegement around the city, cutting off the food, cutting off the water supply, although they had Hezekiah's tunnel to get some water under the wall, but there was no food for a year and a half. These people were starving to death. This was the situation in the city. They were starving to death. There was disease everywhere. There was death everywhere. And the Babylonians finally crashed through the wall, and there wasn't much resistance. The troops fled the city. Then in verse 3, then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal Sharezer, Shamgar Nebo. Now, don't name any of your kids these names, okay? Sarshkim, Rabsaris, Nergal Sharezer, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. So what's going on here? Zedekiah, that weak leader, decided he'd had enough. It's the way of judgment that when you refuse to walk in obedience led by the Lord, that you end up fleeing in the night for your flesh. It's really true. When you are led by the flesh, you'll find yourself fleeing the enemy, and usually it's under cover of darkness to try to get away. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Just as it was prophesied in chapter 34, verse 13, also in Ezekiel 12:12 and 13, Zedekiah was brought before Nebuchadnezzar in judgment. And the last scene that this man had to live out his days, and by the way, they didn't kill him, he lived a while. Zedekiah saw on earth, that last scene he ever saw was his sons being executed. Sin brings death, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that. We see it over and over. And the only relief that will be for death is life through Jesus Christ. I hope that if anything you take from this lesson tonight is that sin kills, but Jesus Christ gives life. And praise God that we have Him in our lives, that we're given the opportunity to turn to Him for the forgiveness of our sins, that He, in fact, died in our place that we so deserve, that He was raised from the grave on the third day, that He was given life and was raised from the grave, and we have a resurrected Savior. Amen? And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Galatians 6:7 and 8 says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Oh, I want to so get that down in my life. That the things that are of the flesh sow to the flesh. The things of the Spirit, if I will walk in harvesting the Spirit, I will reap the Spirit in everlasting life. That is so rich. Zedekiah, he thought he was going to disobey God's word. He was going to ignore God's word. He was a king. He had power and money. He had an army. And he thought he could disobey God, just give no regard to God's word and get away with it. And there are many in America today that have stated emphatically that they will not listen to God's word. In fact, God is dead. We live in a country that was founded on the basis of Jesus Christ and Judeo-Christianity. Our laws are built upon such a thing. And yet, here tonight, as we see a government in chaos, there is no crying out to the Lord. We ought to be on our knees. I pray for this country. I pray for the lawmakers that are battling even right now. The president that's saying, no, there is no compromise, you know. I pray that they would turn to Christ. No mention of compromise in prayer. No mention of prayer whatsoever. We mock God when we live in disobedience. We mock God when we live in defiance. And it never, never, never turns out well. Ever. It's interesting that the archaeologists that have gone into, in the late 80s, I think it was, 1980s, they went into a new dig where they uncovered this time period of Jeremiah. They got to the houses there. Now, the reason that they didn't bulldoze the houses in those days was they just covered them up with more dirt. When they were released from captivity some 70 years later, they just came back, and to resettle Jerusalem, they just buried the ruins. But the archaeologists are able to uncover what was under there. And what did they find? Burnt houses. Crashed in walls. Exactly the way the word speaks. The houses were just buried under the dirt, and they were uncovered for you and I to have faith in what God's word says. I love it. God, in so many ways, reveals his truth if we would just pay attention. In verse 9, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him, with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he was aware, we see in this scripture, he was aware of everything that Jeremiah had been doing in the last 40 years. He had heard, there was advisors, there was probably spies in Jerusalem, and they came back and they told Nebuchadnezzar, this Jeremiah guy, well, he's telling the king, he's telling the people to go. It's God's will to go in captivity to Babylon. He's helping the cause. Well, my, that's interesting. He was aware that he was speaking God's truth to the people. I think if you and I would be bold enough to stand up and speak God's truth, that No force on this earth can come against us. Oh, they may beat us down. They may throw us in prison. We may be sunk into the mire. But God will rescue us. He's our deliverer. So Nebuchadnezzar, he gave an order. Says, treat him well. I'm the enemy king, but treat this man well. Let him do whatever he wants. If he wants to come to Babylon, well, we'll set him up in a nice home there. If he wants to go out and hang around in his hometown of Anathoth, let him do that. Let him remain in the land if he wills. Let him do whatever he wants, but treat him right. Even the enemy respects a godly man. That's interesting to me. He goes on there in verse 13, says, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebuzhashban, Rabsaris, Nergal, Sarezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. So according to Jeremiah, if you look ahead a little ways, Jeremiah 40, verse 1, Jeremiah had already been taken to Ramah along with the other prisoners. Now, when Babylon came in and arrested all these people, rounded all the people up, they took them out to Ramah to stand trial, so to speak, or receive orders of who gets what punishment. And so, according to Jeremiah 40, verse 1, he was already taken by chains and fetters and that sort of thing up into this area where they were going to pass judgment. Verse 15, meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech. Oh, remember him? The Ethiopian? Saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good. And they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Wow, what a promise to you and I. That if you put your trust in the Lord, no matter what army comes against you, God will preserve you. So apparently, before Jeremiah was taken out of the prison, he was to go to speak to Ebed-Melech and to tell him, hang in there, brother. Hang in there, hang on, because the Babylonians are going to come crashing through the walls, and don't worry, they're not going to harm you. You may be in a workspace where there's evil, it seems, all around you. You may be in a place where when the brake bell goes or the whistle goes, you smell the pot smoke in the air. And you say, oh, Lord, help me here. I'm in the mire. I'm in the place of the enemy. Trust in the Lord, because he will deliver you. He is a great and mighty God, and he loves his kids. Your life will be spared because you put your trust in God. And that is the way for us to live and love the Lord. So I encourage you, live for him every single day. Amen?